Verse 1, Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residence of the elders, which were carried away captive to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After the Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. And by the hand of Elseah, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I cause you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it's so good to be here. Lord, I don't know. Lord, in my life when I was saved, I never dreamed, Lord, where you'd be sending me and what I'd be doing. And Lord, I know there's a reason for me to be here. And Lord, if there's anything I love, is I love to just try to encourage these young men and women who are preparing themselves for whatever you have for them. And Lord, I just want to encourage them. Let them know from my heart to theirs that I just love them. I want to help them if I can. And so, Lord, would you bless the preaching of your word? Thank you for this opportunity. I thank you and I praise you and I love you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, if you measure ministry by results, I guess Jeremiah must have been a failure. Because for 40 difficult years, Jeremiah boldly proclaimed God's word, even though the people refused to listen and obey it. You know, I really believe that we're living in the time today where, as Paul said, he said, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. I believe we're getting that to that point. I believe the Lord's coming soon. But we're still to preach the word. We're to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So finally, in 597 B.C., the Babylonians began to deport the Jews to Babylon. You see, bondage was the result of their disobedience, and disobedience always leads to bondage in one way or another. However, God protected Jeremiah for his faithfulness in performing his will. And I want you to remember that. If God led you here, then you're probably right in the center of God's will for your life. And that's the safest place to be, right in the center of God's will. Right in the center of God's perfect will, that is. Right there. That's where you need to be. It's the safest place. I've said this already. I'll say it to you. I said it to Dr. Weaver last night. My boys, when they left our house, they went 1,000 miles away to go to Bible school, and I had people criticize me for it. And I told them this, and I tell you this. You might be here, and you're maybe 1,000 miles away from your home. Listen, I would rather be in the will of God 1,000 miles away then back home out of the will of God. So even after the people were carried away as exiles, Jeremiah still ministered to them, and he writes a letter to help them to understand how to make the best of a difficult situation. And I want to encourage you with it. I may not get through all these points, but the first point is, Jeremiah told him to accept it. Secondly, he told him to be patient. Thirdly, he said, trust in the Lord. I'll probably only get through the first one, but hopefully I can give you enough that'll be of help to you. Jeremiah told him the best way to make the best of a difficult situation is just to accept it. In fact, in verse 5 and 6, again, if you would look at that, He said, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that you may be increased there and not diminished. One thing that has helped me in getting through trials, tests, valleys, difficult situations, and problems is to accept my situation as God's will for my life. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When I accept my circumstances as God's divine appointments for me, then I'm well on my way to finding peace and joy. You see, when I went away to school, I was 32 years old. I had two sons. I moved up to Pontiac, Michigan. I found a place for us to stay in. I didn't have a job. The first Monday I went out looking, I went over to General Motors, GMC Truck and Coach, and I got a job. 15 of us were hired in that very day. Here I am, was a man who had left the factory. I was a factory manager. I was used to wearing a white shirt and tie. Heaviest thing I lifted was a pencil. So I went up there and I started here in the ministry, preparing myself for the ministry. And when we hired in that very day, I remember second shift, went in there in second shift so I could go to school in the daytime. I got to pay for my schooling, keep my kids in Christian school, put food on the table. And that's not easy when you have two boys that eat like police dogs. I mean, it was not easy. But anyways, I went in there, and the first time I was there, the man come up to me, and he said, he started assigning everybody to jobs. And I was standing there, and if I'd have known later, I would have kind of hunched down, but I was standing there about almost a head above everybody. So he gives everybody a job, and he looked at me, and he says, big guy, you come with me. So I went with him, and he says, you're going to be a door hanger. So I was going to hang doors on these big GMC Astros and Titan trucks. And I'd have to take the doors of these trucks, and these doors weighed about 35 to 40 pounds. I had to drill the holes in them so they could put the West Coast mirrors on them. I had to put the lock assemblies in them. I had to take and put gloves on, and I'd have to cut the fingers out of the gloves because of you could feel the bolts and everything. But the parts were stamped out, and I'd cut my hands on the doors. I'd lift them up, and I'd cut my hand. I'll tell you, a lot of my DNA went out on those trucks. I'll tell you, blood all over them, you know. And I'd get those doors. Now get this, I'd get these hinge in the door, and it had about six bolts that had to hold the door on. And so I'd have to balance that door on my knee like this. And in this hand, I had a half-inch air-driven wrench, you know, with an extension on it, and I would put a 5/16 bolt in the top of it. And when that truck would come to my station, I would stop it right there, and then I would balance that door and try to line up the bolt, a hole there on the top hinge, and I would take the gun like this to try to put that bolt in there, and I'd get it right over there, and the bolt would fall out because it didn't have one of these little magnet things in there, and I'd have to drop the door, and I'd get back up there, and I'd put that on there. You know, I started doing that, and for the first 2 months, I thought I was going to die. I lost about 30 pounds. I know some of you are thinking you ought to go hang some more doors. Amen. I thought I was going to die. You know what I did? Boy, after about 2 months of that, I went over, and there was a big skid there with bolts and stuff on it. And I got over on one break behind those bolts, and I got down on my knees. And I began to pray, and I said, Lord, what have I done? Why are you trying to kill me? I said, I've surrendered my life to come up here, to go to school to be a preacher and get my life. And Lord, you put me on the hardest job on the line. Why are you doing that, Lord? I said, how am I going to serve the Lord if I have a heart attack or something and die? So I went back over after that break, you know, and I'm hanging doors and everything. The Lord began to speak to me. Lord ever speak to you? He was speaking to me. He said, you say, did he speak to you audibly? No, it was louder than that. He said, you know what? You know what I went through for you so that you could be saved? You know, I took your beating. I shed my blood for you. I've called you up here. I've given you a place to live. I've given you a good job that can put you through school and put your kids through school and give you food to eat. And you're over here complaining. Boy, I'll tell you, I felt so bad. I couldn't wait for the next break, and I went back over and I got down behind the box of bolts there and I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I said, Lord, I said, if you want to kill me on this job, I'm going to be the best door hanger that General Motors has ever seen. I said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I did. I went back over there and I said, I am going to be the best door hanger this company's ever seen. And I tell you, I just did the best job I could hanging those doors on there and just having a good time about it. It's amazing when you get your attitude right how things look different. Well, I started hanging those doors, and I did real good. I did that for 2 weeks, and I was almost to the point of enjoying it, almost. And the boss come up to me one day, and he said, you know, Herb, I've been watching you. He said, aren't you going to school? You're studying to be a pastor, right? And I said, yeah. He said, you know, you're doing a good job on that. And he says, you know, I wanted to ask you. He said, I got a job opening up on the beginning of the line. You know, welding aluminum with a Heli Arc welder. And he said, I'd sure like to give you a chance. He said, you know, those guys get done before everybody else. And he said, I'd like to put you on that job if you'd like. And I said, well, let me pray about it. I didn't say that. I said, I'll do it. So I went down there and he said, oh, by the way, you'll be making about 35 cents more on the hour. Doing the Heli Arc welding, and I said, that's wonderful. I said, but those guys down there, they work at the beginning of the line, and I knew that they only worked for about 4 or 5 hours a night, and they were done. And I said, he said, yeah, I know that. He said, that's why I wanted to put you there. He said, because don't you have to study? I said, yeah. I said, you don't mind if I study? He said, you do your job good. And he said, I believe you will. He said, when you're done with your work and you weld the floors up, he said, go back. He said, see those trucks back there, the finished trucks, the ones with the sleepers in them? He said, you see those back there? He said, when you're done, he said, just go back there and take your books. He said, just let me know where you're at, and you go back there and study. Man, I'd get in it. I'd try to find me a nice red truck, you know, one with a sleeper in it. Man, I'd get up in the back of that thing and I'd stretch out there with my Greek book. Study those declensions and I'd, you know what I mean? Man, I'll tell you, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. You see, when I accepted my circumstance as God's appointment, my whole attitude changed. And God changed my situation. You see, Jeremiah says to the people, just live as normal as you can and learn to put up with inconveniences without complaining. Accept it. You know, the devil, he likes to get us to complain. God brings something into our life and he wants us to complain about it. He'll say, hey, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But you know what I've found? It's also greener over the septic tank. I think of how the Apostle Paul exhibited this in his life when God gave him a thorn. He said, Lord, take it away. And the Lord said, no, you keep the thorn because you need it. And you know, Paul got to the point in his life where he said that in whatever state that he was, he had learned to be content. God brings things into our life not to see how good of a complainer we are, but to adjust our attitude. I think that one of the favorite pastimes of Christians must be complaining. You know, when I went to school back in 1972, Moses and I went to school together. We started together. And anyways, in 1972, here I went in there. It was wonderful. Listen, you know what, young people? This can be the best time of your life or the worst time of your life. It's what you make it. For me, it was the best time of my life. Man, when I went to school, we had Pentateuch, you know, when I was a freshman. And Dr. Paul Vanneman was my teacher. I don't know if you know him. He's with the Lord now. He's a good friend of mine. And I sit in his class. And there was a fellow. We sit in that big gymnasium, you know, on folding chairs. We didn't have pews like this. But anyways, we sit on folding chairs. And Dr. Vanneman would teach us the Pentateuch. And you know, if you know Dr. Vanneman, he's the kind of a guy, he loved animals and he had kind of a farm and he raised, and he'd come in and sometimes he'd take a whole class period and he would relate to us about how to load cattle onto a trailer, and he would relate that to the ministry. He really would. Some of his stuff was just profound. And there's guys in there that it just kind of went over their head. There was a fellow sitting next to me. He'd come in there, and before the class had started, he said, you know, I don't like this class. He said, I could teach this better than he can. He said, I don't like these rules around here. All these rules. We had rules you weren't allowed to go 8 miles from the school unless you had special permission. He said, I think that's stupid. He said, I don't like it. He said, this is nothing more than glorified Sunday school. And this would go on. And he did this for about a week, and then after about a week of this, I went into school one morning, and I either overslept or I didn't have my coffee. I don't know what it was, but anyways, he started. And I just stopped, and I looked at him. I said, hey, listen. I said, I am sick and tired of listening to you complain. I said, I like it here. I love it here. I wish the rules were stronger. I wish it was 3 miles from the school. I'm sick and tired of your complaining all the time. You don't like this. You don't like that. I said, listen, I did. I said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to grab you by the nape of your neck, and I'm going to drag you into Dr. Malone's office, and I said, you can complain to him and tell him because he can do something about it. I can't. He wouldn't talk to me anymore. About a week went by. Dr. Malone was preaching. And I looked up when he gave the invitation. And I was sitting over here and I see this fella get up and he started coming down. As he was going down to the altar, he looks over at me and he goes, I went over with him and I prayed with him. It was wonderful. He said, Lord, forgive me. I got a rotten attitude. He said, it's wrong. I've been complaining. Lord, I'm here to learn not to change the institution or tell them how to run it. He said, please forgive me, Lord. And you know, we became best friends. You hear what I'm saying? We need to be careful because complaining can be become a habitual response to every situation that God allows to come into our life. And you know, it's contagious. You listen to complaining and pretty soon you'll be complaining. Accept God's will for you and stay put. That's what Jeremiah said. You know what complaining reveals? And I don't know why the Lord's he changed my message, but you know what complaining reveals in a person's life? It shows their lack of trust in God. That's what complaining reveals. Next time you hear somebody complaining, you mark it down. There's a person who does not trust in God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You trust the Lord. You know, Philippians 2:14 instructs us to do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, the truth is, when we do not accept things that God brings into our lives, we become complainers instead of thanksgivers. You see, young people, you're in preparation right now. I'll tell you the truth, there's a battle going on out there. And you're soldiers in that battle. And God's preparing you. And if you can't stand the heat of the day, what are you going to do when you get in the midst of the battle? You see, before I was called to preach, I was kind of one of these guys that I wanted my cake and eat it too. I wanted life to be a rose garden. That's what I said, told my wife. I said, you know, I just want everything to be a rose garden for me. And you know, when I was wrestling about this preaching business, and my pastor got up one Sunday and he's preaching, and I didn't talk to him, and I don't, but anyways, he got up and preached, and I remember I was sitting over here on this side, and he come around this side of the pulpit like that, and he said, you know what? He said, God's called some of you to preach, and he said, you're sitting there because all you want is a rose garden in your life. And I heard that, and I'll tell you what, before he gave the invitation, I was at the altar saying, okay, Lord. And I yielded my life to whatever. Making the best of a difficult situation. And young people, I'm glad that I surrendered my life just completely. It's like Romans 12:1. I said, Lord, what's ever left of my life, you got it. And you know, I needed to do that because God was preparing me for one of the greatest, I guess, trials that I've ever gone through in my life. You see, when I was a senior in college, my wife found out she was in a family way. I had the two boys. So I started praying. I said, Lord, I'd sure like to have a little girl. And I'd get back in the locker room between classes, Carl Chitwood and I and some others, and I'd pray, and he'd pray with me that God would give me a little girl. And you know what? My wife, May 6th, had a little baby girl. We named her Carrie after Grandma. She was the sweetest thing. She was the sunshine of my life. She would, all she knew was church. She would walk around the house, and she'd sing, and she liked to sing at the top of her lungs. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And she'd just walk all over and sing. She'd every chance, she'd say, Dad, can I sing at church? Can I sing at church? We'd let her sing, you know, and that's all she knew. She just loved the things of the Lord. We had a little wiener dog at our house, a wiener dog. We called him Oscar. Oscar the wiener dog. Carrie and that dog had something going on. They would play hide and go seek together. Honestly, she would go hide and Oscar would come in the kitchen, you know, and he'd kind of look around like this, you know. And then I'd say, well, go find her. And he would go in there, and of course, there's no contest right there, you know. So then she'd come in the kitchen and she would count and Oscar would go hide. No kidding. He was a much better hider than she was anyway. But he'd go find it. But her and that dog, in fact, she would get her room. She had her room. She had a little bed there. And she would put her doll babies up on the bed, line them all up against the wall, you know. And she built a little pulpit there. Honest. And she would get Oscar. And she'd take Oscar and she'd get him up there and sit him on the bed beside her dollies, you know. And there's Oscar, you know, he's sitting there. This dog was connected, you know. He's sitting there going, you know, and she would teach. She'd say, now today's lesson, we're going to deal with the Apostle Paul, and Oscar would jump off. She'd grab a hold. I'm sitting in the living room watching all this, you know, and she'd grab Oscar, and she'd put him back up. She said, now I told you, stay in your seat. He'd sit there, and he'd look at her. You know? She'd say, now, where was I? So, oh, yeah, I was talking about the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul one day was on the road to Damascus. He'd jump off again.
And she grabbed him again. Like she put him back up. She said, I told you to stay in your seat. You'll never get the quiet seat if you get off there again. Don't you get off there. You're going to die and go to hell if you get off that seat. She was rough. She'd get in and take a bath. We always told her to keep the door open a little bit, you know, so we could know what's going on in there. And she'd get in the bathtub, and she's singing. And Oscar, he hated water. He hated water. Other than to drink it, he hated it. And she's in the bathtub, you know, and Oscar go in there, and he'd stick his head in the door like this, and he'd kind of look at her like that, and she'd think, oh, it's going to shake water. And she'd go, like that. And boy, he'd come running out of there, you know, like crazy. He'd come run over to my chair, you know, and he'd look at me, and he'd go back, you know. This would go on. I'd say, Carrie, quit throwing water at Oscar. I get in there, and boy, in a little bit, here comes Oscar around the corner. He is completely soaked. I mean, from head to tail, he is wet. He comes right over by my chair, all over me. I said, Carrie, what are you doing? She said, Daddy, I just baptized Oscar. Amen. Then there came a day, December 5th, 1985. We were in the process of having a big snowstorm. Big flakes were coming down. My daughter, on her way home from Christian school in a school bus, traveling on I-94, there was a trucker that was hauling steel. He'd been driving for a long time. I believe he was tired. I believe the snowflakes must have mesmerized him or hypnotized him, and he hit the back of that bus. And it happened to be right by an overpass where there was these big cement abutments, and he just rocketed the bus right into those abutments and opened the top of that bus open like a can opener. And all the kids, including my son Greg that was in there, Greg had just had knee surgery, and the bus driver just asked Greg, he said, would you come up and sit beside a boy that was giving him some trouble in the bus? And Greg was on his way on crutches up front when the truck hit the bus, and he hit his head and had a concussion, but thank God spared his life. But my daughter, along with three others, was killed instantly. I remember going to the hospital. I felt as though God tore my heart out. But I went to the hospital, and the nurse looked at me and she said, Pastor Hutchison, you knew everybody on that bus. She said, we've got somebody back here we need to have identified. They said, now your children are all right. Your children are okay. I understand they're over at the other hospital. And I said, okay. And I walked back in that room, and I brought the sheet back, and I looked into the face of my daughter. And the nurse, when she saw that, she said, I'm so sorry. We didn't know. And he tried to take me out, and I said, no, it's all right. I said, let me stay here until my wife gets here. She was killed on Thursday. We had the funeral. I prayed and read the word, tried to find consolation. Come Sunday, I was back in the pulpit, and I preached that Sunday on the love and the grace of God. People were saved. Men were called into the ministry. And so the Lord put his arm around me, and he said, I know I've taken your sunshine away for a while. He says, but Will you accept this, and will you still love me? Will you still serve me? I said, Lord, where else can I go? I don't want to do anything else but serve you. And it seems as though he said to me, young people, he said, you know, you've been, ever since you've been saved, you've been talking to people about how wonderful heaven is. You've been persuading people to trust the Lord so they can go to heaven. And he said, I just want to make heaven a little more sweeter for you now. And it has been. Because you know what? One of these days, I'm going to go home. And I'll see her. And I'll see my mom. And I'll see my brother. And others that have gone on before me. And I'll tell you what. I learned back there at that time when I got on my knees and I said in 1972, I said, Lord, whatever's left of my life, it belongs to you. And you know, that's what kept me going. I remembered that. And I said, you know, I don't belong to me. My daughter didn't belong to me. It belonged to the Lord. And so, Lord, whatever you want to do is fine. And that's why I still go today. And I wanted to come out here to share that story with you, because if you're wrestling with a difficult situation, but listen, when you know you're in God's will, I'll tell you the winds of hell cannot prevail against your life. Amen. And you'll finish and do what God wants you to do, and that's what I want you to do. Finish what the Lord's called you to do. And don't get mad, don't get bitter. Trust the Lord and give him your best. And whatever he wants to do with your life, do it for his glory. And he'll use you. Can we stand with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed? Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that when Carrie was taken from my wife and I, Lord, you remember, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I want to use this to bring glory to you. I don't want Satan to be glorified through this. And so, Lord, I want you to be glorified through this. And so, Lord, if you can use what's happened to me to help somebody in this congregation today, then I say glory to God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that if there's some that are struggling today, that, Lord, with just a situation in their life, I pray the Lord that they'll just say, okay, Lord, whatever you want from me is fine. Maybe they need to come to this altar, even in Bible school, and say, Lord, I just need to give you complete control of my life. You do what you want with me. Lord, I pray you'll speak to hearts.